going through the Gospel according to Luke. Luke 5 is where we're at. Keep going through this. Luke chapter 5. Four Gospels give the earthly path of Jesus Christ, so we get to see His personality. It's amazing to me how you have so many different viewpoints about the Lord. If you just read the Bible, you see His personality. Chapter 5 is probably one of the places where you can get an insight into His personality, because He is going to win the hearts of commercial fishermen. And last time I checked, those are pretty rough guys. You know, if you go to Maine and see some of these fishermen that go out on the Atlantic Ocean, they're not, I don't think Mr. Rogers could go to the shores of Maine and say, "Hi neighbor, come and follow me." And they'll say, "Come here and I'll dunk you." Okay, so Luke 5. Let's pray. Lord, I do ask You to help us to understand the blessed book. We're asking the author to inspire us, to enlighten our minds so that we might be illuminated, so we might understand Your words. We thank You for them. We thank You for a perfect copy. We ask You to help us to not just read the words, but in essence, live them. Walk with Thee in that day. And Lord, I pray You'd help us recognize that in Jesus' name. Amen. One time I took a tour in Israel. And if you take a tour, that's about the only way you can go there. If you go as an individual, you'll get harassed so much at the checkpoints because there's multiple checkpoints. When they see a tour group coming in, they see money, and so they usually fly through. But often they'll go through these tour groups and people will get ooey and gushy and all this teddy bear Christianity that, "I'm walking where Jesus walked." That's not the issue of walking where Jesus walked. The issue is to believe what Jesus said. Okay? And so we actually get to walk where Jesus walks by reading the words. And if you don't know the Israeli or the Oriental culture, it's good to try to learn that. He's in the north part. He's in right next to the Sea of Galilee. Chapter 5, verse 1, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon Him to hear the word of God." Okay, they pressed upon Him. Why? Because the previous verses shows what is a natural response of a true faith healer. People will knock them down, get out of their way just to get to Him. None of the guys on TV have this experience. "He stood by the lake of Gennesaret." Okay, now that lake is also called Galilee, Tiberias, and Kinnereth. Okay, so you have one lake, four different names. People say it's a contradiction. No, it's not. It's just got four different names. You go to Alaska, and the native Alaskans will call it Mount Denali, but everybody else says Mount McKinley. Same place. In the Bible, you have, as far as the Bible goes, Mount Sinai. Okay, and then Mount Horeb. So it's just a lake. It's got several names, and usually often it's some bureaucrat that likes the name being changed to call it to himself, like Tiberias, so they want to name it themselves. Like Ho Chi Minh City used to be Saigon. And so what they're trying to do is trying to get past the past culture. So he's on the side of the Sea of Galilee, and it says in verse 2, "And I saw two ships standing by the lake." Okay, normally you would think they're standing next to a building, but in the context you can see that it's probably standing in the water, but it still could be by the building. Jesus could have walked over and just pulled it down. "But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets, and He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's." So Simon Peter, his brothers Andrew, and he got two more buddies, James and John. So you have two sets of brothers. Andrew's not mentioned here. So he got in one of the ships or boats, which was Simon's, and prayed Him that He would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Okay, so you stand out, or you're sitting out in the water, and the water, your voice can boom out there because of the water. A couple years back, Dad, Mom, Jan, and I went down to Twin Lakes, or down by Lake Schaefer down there, and we had heard that they have great fireworks programs on July 4th, and 4th was on a Sunday, so we went on a Monday, thought they was going to have them on Monday night. So we're going and cruising down, you know, dark at night, and we get that aware we thought we was going to watch these wonderful fireworks, and nobody was there. And so we're thinking, what if they're going to have fireworks? So here it is, pitch black, and I just yelled out, "Are there fireworks tonight?" And then from the shore, "No!" And we just busted up laughing and then left. Okay, but your voice just, I mean, just goes out because of the water. So Jesus is sitting down in this boat, okay, and he is teaching them the Word of God. When he got done, verse 4, he took up an offering, obviously. You know, you don't see that. He just says to the fellows, he said when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now, we don't listen to the Lord real close. Pick up the word nets. A lot of times people don't listen very closely. He said, let down the nets. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. Okay, Jesus said nets, and Simon, just like usual, okay, I'll let down a net. You can see that he's not thinking anything's going to happen. 6, and when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and the net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, so you can imagine them yelling, screaming, John, James, get out here, get that boat out here. Okay, and that they would come and help them, and they came and filled both ships so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Why do you say that? It's not a satanic confession like Judas Iscariot, where he said, I have sinned. It's not like he was sorry he got caught. He was sorry for who he was. Why do you say something like this? Probably the night before, when they wasn't getting anything, they had a few choice words, as fishermen can talk, and probably cussed God for not giving them some fish, or mad at God about not giving them some fish that night. We out here all night long, didn't get anything. Your fault, John. Didn't have your devotions this morning, did you? You know, and they're probably yelling back and forth, and Pete thought about those things. And here I am in the presence of a holy man. You know a holy man when you're around one. Especially the Lord Jesus, especially when you look into his eyes where it says he had the eyes like a dove. Those innocent eyes like a dove. And Peter is an example of true repentance, where it's not because he's sorry for what he did per se, but he was sorry for who he was. And that's a big difference. And so there's Peter's response, and this is a natural response when people see or have visions of God. Okay, for example, when Job heard God speak in Job 42 verse 6, he said, I am a vile man. When Isaiah saw the Lord, he said that I am a man undone, I am a man of unclean lips. When Daniel saw him, he fainted. When John saw him, he fainted. And usually these guys don't brag about their vision because they're too busy recognizing how sinful we are compared to that God. And this separates us from the modern visions of today. Most people, when they have some miraculous vision, what they think is a vision, it's because within their heart, they think they're special. That's what they're thinking. Rather than the God is the one that's special. Now, we do have a pattern in the Bible, and when somebody tells you some story, we had one last Sunday night down in Rensselaer, I don't tell them they're a liar. I listen to their story. It could be legit, it could not be legit. Okay, and I just hear their story, and this is what I know, that there's no one that has a more authentic vision than the Apostle Peter. In Matthew 17, when Jesus Christ took him on a Mount of Transfiguration, and James and John was with him, and Pete was up there, so he got three of them. Moses and Elijah showed up. God the Father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." He writes about that in 2 Peter 1, and he said this, "I have a more sure word of prophecy." What could be better than a vision that he experienced with James and John, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father speaking from heaven? I mean, it was a real thing. And he said, "I got something better than that." And what he had was better was the Scriptures. So people have a lot of experiences. Don't call him a liar, because it's probably legit. Most of the time, it's probably the devil or devils. And I wouldn't tell them that. I would just use their experience and then tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and so Peter had quite a thing here. And his reaction was, "Yeah, I know who I am. You don't have to convince me. I'm a sinful man." Verse 9, "For he was astonished and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee." So we got two brothers here, James and John. Andrew's not mentioned, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. I don't think they would have done that if that was Mr. Rogers taking his shoes off, putting his tennis shoes on, you know, putting his sweater on and everything. "Follow me, man." No, not the Lord Jesus Christ was a man that hardworking. I mean, if you look at cultures, there's only two professions that create something, that something is created, and that's agriculture and mining. Those are the backbones of a society. Agriculture and mining. Mining, gold mine, silver mine, coal mining, and then agriculture including lumbering. Those two professions create something, not out of nothing, but something is created. Okay, and that's the backbone of a society. What is sustaining the society or the wealth of a society is the gold mining or the silver mining. We have currency that has value. That is what gives society a long sustenance, okay, as far as the value goes. Everything else, every other profession is taking something that has been created by these two professions and then manipulating them, basically is what they're doing. And during a time of a shortfall when the money goes south, you want to be as close to that bottom rung of the agriculture of something that's creating something, because that is what people will have to have. Okay, and so these guys fishing, that is agriculture. Okay, that is a form of agriculture, and that something is being created. That is the backbone of society. Okay, and that's where you see just good, hard-working people with usually the European mindset, where they just work hard and they're sweating it out. And then you see these thinking parasites, bureaucrats and attorneys who do not a cotton-picking thing with their words and just rip off everybody else. Okay, I put an email out about a month and a half ago of the original 13th article to the Bill of Rights. That somehow mysteriously disappeared. And it was an article that forbid the title of nobility in our country, which is what attorneys are. Somehow that was developed in about the 1840s and somehow mysteriously disappeared off the history books. Preacher friend in Arizona shipped that thing out, showed it some old history books. I mean, that's fascinating. But here you have, when the Lord Jesus Christ picked his first four disciples, what kind of men did he pick? Hard working men that gets down and gets dirty. That's the kind of men he looked for. When Elijah was looking for a replacement for him, he went to the back 40 and found a guy that was pulling his yoke of oxen. He was up there with the oxen pulling as he went. That's where Elisha looked. They forget the seminaries. Don't waste time with the seminaries, that's for sure. But that's the first four apostles that he chose. Then you know that he picked Levi. There's one of them bureaucrats. A publican, or we would say Republican. Then he picked a guy named Simon the Zealot, the Zealot. I bet those two had interesting conversations. Simon the Zealot would be a constitutionalist. Get back to the Commonwealth of Israel. You can't fix it, Matthew. You gotta overthrow it. And Matthew's saying, well, there's a lot of good men. You gotta kind of work with the system. I bet those two always had conversations back and forth. So that's, he had a different personalities. The Lord Jesus Christ picked. But the first four were apostles. Okay, and then he said, you're going to catch men. Now the Lord catches men different than men catch men. If you look in Jeremiah chapter 5 verse 26, this is how man or Gentiles catch men. Jesus said that Gentiles were lorded over them. Okay, Gentiles will be tyrants. So that's how all governments work. It's through violence. Okay, now how do they catch men? Jeremiah 5 verse 26. It says in Jeremiah 5:26, for among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that set a snares, they set a trap, they catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they have become rich and waxen, they have become great and waxen rich. And then you read the whole context, you can run 25 down to 31, that's the whole context. That's how men catch men, through deception. And sadly, this is how the ministry is basically being run. A lot of it's through deception. I've sat through soul winning classes, and I remember one soul winning class, as they said, if you can't get the person to talk to you about the Lord, just start praying in front of them. Nobody's going to interrupt you if you pray, so you bow your head, start praying, and while you're praying, you go through the Romans Road, which leads to Rome. You go through the Romans Road and then say, well, our heads are bowed and eyes closed. If you pray this prayer after me, then you can go to heaven when you die. And who's going to not do that? And they say that they got saved. No, they didn't. They caught somebody. That's deception. Cursed be he that doeth the word of the Lord by deception. Okay? And so, how does the Lord catch men? He lays the offer right out in front of us. The offer is there that you're not worthy. Jesus Christ is worthy. Jesus Christ has paid the price so that you can receive Him. It's laid out right in front of you. If you want to take it, it's your choice. If you don't want to take it, it's your choice. There's the offer. You see, we are limited in the New Testament to the art of persuasion. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, knowing there, or verse 11, after reading about the judgment seat of Christ, it says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So a New Testament soldier of Jesus Christ takes a spiritual sword and uses words to try to persuade people to voluntarily come to Jesus Christ. That is our limitation in the New Testament. If you see any Christian that tries anything else, puts a guilt trip on people, fear-mongering or whatever, okay, that is not a Bible method. That is somebody that's lacking faith. Okay, and that's getting what you could say false conversions, but actually, what I like what Brother Dan Bardwell says, you're giving an immunization of the gospel where they're getting just a little shot but not getting the gospel. And you go up, you know, north of here, and that's where you knock on every single door, and that's what you come up with. They've been gospel immunized. So Jeremiah said they catch them by deception, but the Lord is telling us that we catch them in the New Testament, and I'm going to teach you how to catch men. How do you do that? By words. By words. Words from the Word of God, obviously. Okay, Luke chapter 5, verse 12. We have it to paragraph mark. He goes on a different story. But verse 11, they forsook all. So Zebedee was there. And the boy said, "Dad, we're going someplace else." And he probably said, "That was a good idea." Okay, so verse 12. "And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face, and besought him and said, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." So much for a positive thinker. He said, "If." If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. So this gives us a little insight of what leprosy is. Okay, a while back I preached on leprosy and how leprosy is a disease where the nerves, you cannot feel pain. And so a person could sprain an ankle and they don't feel the pain, so they keep walking on the ankle, or they step on glass, they cut their foot, they don't feel the pain. And so they keep walking, it gets infected, gangrene sets in, okay, or at nighttime while they're sleeping, because these are dirty environments, because these people don't clean up, because they don't feel the pain, a rat or a mouse will chew their fingers off at the nighttime. Okay, it's usually their fingers or their toes, nothing more. And the next morning they come up and something's missing, and they don't know that because they didn't feel the pain. Okay, I can't remember the gentleman's name that lived with the lepers, and he's probably the foremost expert on leprosy. And the idea of it is, a lot of people think everything just, you know, falls off. You know, it's like the joke says, how do you know a leper's been in your shower? Your head and shoulders are still in there. You know, you got to think on that one. Or your soap is bigger. Okay, and so, that's what people, it just falls off. No, it's actually, this guy discovered that it was mice chewing them off. And so he had to try to train these people and try to teach them, you got to check your feet every day, your hands every day. He would get them shoes, and then they'd get blisters, and then they'd get infected, and they didn't check these things. So this gentleman's got leprosy. Okay, and so he's asking the Lord to heal him. Lord, if you would, I know you can. His faith is in the second phrase. Thou canst make me clean. That's where his faith is at. Nothing wrong with him asking if. What if God wants him to keep that? So then it says, and he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. And I'll bet that was music to his ears. And then he said, if thou sow your seed faith vow of $100, then God will bless that. He says, I will, be thou clean. And boom, is that fast. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he probably took a couple steps. He said, ouch! Man, that hurt. Yeah, that is going to help you from now on out. Okay, and then he says this, and he charged him to tell no man but go. That had to be one of the most difficult things. Can you imagine getting healed of an ailment, and then you said you can't go tell anybody? Shut up. Don't tell anybody. Are you serious? You've got to be kidding me. Yeah, he said, he charged him. That was an order, he told him. He said, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. And so he's just dealing with our personal testimonies. And of course, the obvious result will be, but so much the more went there a fame abroad of him. And great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So word of mouth. Again, the region that he's at is the entire region of Israel. It's about one-fourth the size of Indiana, but he's in the northern part, so you could say the northwest corner, you know, maybe from South Bend over, from Rensselaer up to South Bend. That's the general area Jesus Christ was walking around. And boy, did word spread fast. I mean, when you have miracles like this, it goes fast. And what did he have to do? He had to hide at times. Verse 16, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. He had to actually run and hide so that he could pray and get a hold of God or walk with God. So he's out there praying here. Okay, then another day goes by, and it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by. Doctors of the law. Now that has come about amongst the fundamentalists. We have Dr. So-and-so and Dr. So-and-so and Dr. So-and-so. And it seems like everybody's sick nowadays because they got Dr. So-and-so. And the way the doctorates are done today is this guy likes this guy, so he gives him doctor in his school of about 50 kids or 30 kids, and then he gives him an honorary doctorate, and nobody's earning anything. It's just you get this, and I give you that, and you get this back and forth. Okay, these are doctors of the law, of the Jewish law. So these are religious guys, like the scribes, the Pharisees, are the fundamentalists of the Judaistic faith. So these guys are supposed to be spending a lot of time in the Scriptures, but actually they're spending a lot of time in the Talmud, reading the Talmud, commentary about the Old Testament put out by rabbis. And they'll probably read, I don't know if they have in there, what I've read in the Jewish Talmud of some actual perversion. Okay, and so they're sitting by. So these guys are just kind of sitting on the side watching and probably mocking. And it says this, which were come out of every town of Galilee. So that's up north. And Judea and Jerusalem. That's down south. Man, the word is really spreading. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a man that was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up upon the housetop, so the houses are flat-topped, and let him down through the tiling with his couch in the midst before Jesus. Can you imagine if you were downstairs, all the stuff falling down on him? I doubt they had a nice way of just, you know, busting it up, you know, foot kicking through, you know, and everybody looking up, seeing what's going on. So they let him down. Verse 19, and when they could not find, okay, read that. 20, and when he, Jesus, saw their faith, the guys that were carrying him, not the guy in the bed, he saw their faith. He said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. So, as I mentioned in the previous chapter, there are some sicknesses which are caused directly because of sin, but not all. We reap what we sow. Okay, if a guy's going to eat like a hog, and people, I know that's insulting a pig, but you know, a pig will never eat itself to death. A cow is dumb that will eat itself to death, and a horse will. But a pig will not do that. Pigs are smarter. Okay, but if a person, it could be just worn out from not enough rest. A sickness could be caused by. It could be spiritual, could be physical, and it could be mental. And so a lot of times people just limit it. Doctors limit it just to physical. What if it's spiritual? And so in this context, evidently the person's sickness was a spiritual, as a result of spiritual. So he is going to nip it in the bud at the cause, not a treating a symptom. He's going to go for the cause. He said, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." Isn't that, hey, man, you know, thy sins are forgiven. I can see the Lord just saying that. And it's not the 60s hippies, hey, man, cool, man. it was just straightforward, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can save sin? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Well, the priests think they can. The Roman priests think they can. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts... So this is the unique difference about the Lord Jesus versus the devil. Both God and Satan can give us thoughts. But Satan cannot read our thoughts. The Lord can. And so the Lord read their thoughts. He perceived their thoughts. He answering said unto them, "What reason ye in your hearts?" So there's an implication that our heart has thinking capability to make decisions, along with the brain, the mind. He says, "Whether it is easier to say thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say rise up and walk." Now, when I was younger, I remember reading that, and I'm thinking, okay, which one's easier? Thy sins be forgiven thee. That's five words. Rise up and walk. Well, that's four words. I think the second one's easier. But that's, you know, how a kid kind of reasons some things out. But the Lord is saying, hey, either one's fine with me. I'm God. And so 24, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins." Now that phrase, "Son of Man," is a common phrase that Luke uses, and it's generally a Jewish phrase. You'll find Ezekiel called that more than anybody. Okay, but that is Luke showing the man side of Jesus Christ. Okay, where a living man on the land, that is a living soul, okay, a living man on the land. That's not a straw man. That's not a fake party. That's not, you know, the mystery corporate man that governments make up. Okay, that's not even the word human. Technically, that's not a Bible word. Okay, human. It's funny, back in Bouvier Dictionary, human is defined in one term as a monster, as in Genesis 6, monsters type things. But our legal term, Bible term, is he's a man, son of man. And so he's showing that Jesus Christ is man, but yet he's God. And it says, "He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house." So it's obviously a little portable thing, like a lawn chair of some type, something like that. "And immediately he rose up before them." Again, with the Lord, it's immediate. There's no, stripping of the gears. There's no, conjuring up this idea. It's right on the spot. There's no flash, no show. It's just said and done, and it's done. "He rose before them and took up whereon he lay and departed in his own house, glorifying God." There's the right response. "And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today." Now that verse right there, several years ago, Ruckman wrote a little booklet, and it was why he thought the Lord was coming back in 1989. And he did admit it was just a guess. And so I happened to count the verses beginning in Matthew 1, verse 1, and that verse right there is verse number 1989. And so I sent that to Ruckman. I said, "Do you think this is a coincidence? We have seen strange things today. Would that be a wonderful thing to do, have on the rapture?" Okay, but that's what that one is right there. And of course, they did see strange things today. They saw a leper get healed. They saw a man with palsy get healed. This is right on the spot. And so it's a miraculous thing. And then probably the greatest miracle is the next one. A bureaucrat gives up his parasitic methods and follows Jesus Christ. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican. Okay, so it's probably on the conservative side, Republican or a publican named Levi, or they would say Levi, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. This guy was well known. Probably not well liked. And there was a great company of publicans, so he had influence. And of others that sat down with them, but their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So I sat down with them. Now, what if you're sitting down with somebody like that, and that person is trying to convert you to their way, or to get you to associate with them in their sin? That's when you get up and walk away. See, that's when, right then, is when they're trying to pull you into their sin or to be associated with their sin with not getting right. That's where you have to get up, walk away, and you gotta make that break right there. But until then, be a friend of sinners and try to win them to Christ. Okay, so then we got a paragraph, Mark 33. We'll stop there at 32. Any questions or comments when we covered? Okay, any prayer requests?